Before I jump into my sermon here, I want to acknowledge a group of folks here that I'm really excited, and it's our student ministry. Hey, you guys. Yeah. Now, don't forget the deal we have, right? Okay? They know that I said if they feel like the sermon's getting a little slow, every amen they give me, they get a dollar. Okay? Yes. I need somebody to keep my tab, okay? Good job, Parker, keep the tab. That song we sang, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, who knows who wrote that song? Anybody? Shout it out. Isaac Watts, the greatest hymn writer of the 1700s. He was an old dude, y'all, okay, like me. Greatest hymn writer of the 1700s, born in 1674 in England. He was 17 years old, and student ministry, he had to come into the big worship service. And one day, he refused to sing the worship songs. The chanting of the Psalms that they did at the Church of England at that time. It was the only singing that they were allowed to do. He refused to sing. His dad was mad as fire at him. His dad said, Isaac, what's up? He said to his daddy, listen, I don't like them. They're boring. They have no feeling. So his dad, furious, looks at Isaac and says this, well, son, if you think you're better than King David, who wrote the Psalms, you write some contemporary worship music yourself. This young guy was a serious writer, and he actually believed he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, he got that when he was reading Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, when Paul made this declaration, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen? Through which the world has been crucified to me. I'm dead to it, and I to the world. You know what Paul was saying in that moment when you hear me talking? When you hear me bragging, when you hear me going on and on about something, it will not be about my football team. It will not be about politics. It won't even be about my kids or my education. It won't be about my latest cause. It will be about the cross of Jesus. Amen? Thank you. Today, I want you to hear that when we talk about a messy cross, when we sing the wondrous cross, it is so much more than this beautiful piece of artwork behind me. So much more. And what we're going to do here in these moments is I'm going to give you five contrasting points. It's really going to be a biblical study of what does this mean in the cross? And what do I hope that every person, when you walk in here on a Sunday morning and you walk out, what you're thinking in your mind, that it may create a great explosion in your heart, okay? I wanted to do 10, but they said only 5 today, Neil, okay? So I'm going to pray for us right now. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd help us focus in these minutes here, because it's hard to focus, right, in our world today. I pray that you would take some of the deep, strong truths of Scripture and cause us to have hearts that go deeper and stronger for you in the real world. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Now, normally when we come here, I will say, open your Bibles to a certain book. I'm going through a lot of verses here today. If you want to try to open to it, you can, but I'm going to have them all on the screen, okay? And here's what we're going to do. We're going to just do these contrasts. We're going to say why we call the cross messy and why we sing the wondrous cross. Got it? Why we call the cross messy and why we sing the wondrous cross. First point, why we call the cross messy, because it is the symbol of human pride. It's a symbol of human pride. In fact, over this sermon, I want to give a little history of even what the cross was about. You know, executing someone on a cross in Rome, it really was a symbol of their pride. It was the symbol that they were going to put down anyone who threatened the exalted position of Rome, their exalted laws, and their exalted Caesar. It provided a death that was slow, painful, and excruciating, literally out of the cross. That's where we get the word. The condemned person was forced to carry a 100-pound crossbeam to their place of execution. They purposely said, and it ain't happening in the middle of our city, because our city's too great for you to even die in it. So they would take them outside the city gates. It really was a symbol of the horrors of the despicability of human pride. You know, C.S. Lewis, he talked about human pride, and he said this: unchastity, anger, greed, and drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison to pride. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Get this, it is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Amen. And Romans chapter 1 tells us this, that when people are so full of pride, you know what happens? They end up closing their hearts to God. And it creates this psychological inversion where we make ourselves really big and make God really small. And you know what happens? It's out of that place. Hey, students, you know it's out of that place that kids bully kids. I was talking to somebody last night about this. It's out of that place that my friends in Cuba, I've been going there 12 years. I'm telling you, they are suffering more now than I've ever seen, and it's worse than when we went there just 3 months ago. The cross was specifically designed to be the ultimate form of public humiliation. The humiliation we deserve, Jesus took. Amen. We sing the wondrous cross because it is the symbol not just of human pride, but divine humility. We say it is the symbol of divine humility because Paul, writing about what was happening to Jesus there, he described it in this way in Philippians chapter 2. He says, who although Jesus existed in the form of God, he really was at the highest place. He actually didn't regard equality with God the thing to be grasped. He wasn't trying to be the person who was considered the best in the class. Verse 7, it says this: he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He walked down the steps, even death on a cross. You have to picture this. The God who made the whole universe, the God who right now is holding all things together by the word of his power, the God who made you, let himself be put on a cross. Every time I speak about the cross in this way, it's not in my notes. I just think about when Martin Luther said, if the creation had done to me what they did to Jesus in that moment, I would have come down off that cross and kicked the whole nasty thing to pieces. That's humility, to stay on a cross. And you know what I hope for us, church, that when we hear that, every Sunday when you walk in here and you see that cross, it'll say to you this: oh yeah, there's the doorway back to God. Yes, I've got a place that I can run to, that I don't have to prove that I am the best, that this is the place where God puts himself in the rightful place back in my heart. And I want you to think about this, whether you're a student this morning or where you're one of the oldest folks here, I want you to try seriously right now to imagine a church. You see, that divine humility, Jesus says, I've come to serve and not to serve myself. Can you imagine a church? Our church is almost full this morning. Can you imagine a church when every single person in here comes and says, ah, divine humility, I just want to serve somebody. I'm not just coming here for somebody to say hi to me, but I'm going to say hi to somebody. I'm not just here to get my needs taken care of, but I'm going to try to take care of somebody else's needs. I guarantee you we're going to have two new services, right? That's how beautiful it would be. Point one, symbol of pride, symbol of divine humility. You ready? Number two, we call the cross messy because it is actually a symbol of foolishness and cursing. Foolishness and cursing. Now, you need to know that there were hundreds of crucifixions in Rome. And despite how frequently that happened, there were actually Romans, prominent Romans, who said, this ain't right. This is a problem. It was so horrific. Cicero said this, the cross is this most cruel and disgusting punishment. And he insisted that the very mention of the cross should be far removed, not only from a Roman citizen's body, they shouldn't be crucified, but from his mind, his eyes, and ears, they should not think about it, look at it, go anywhere near it. He said it is a crime to bind a Roman citizen, to scourge him is wickedness, and to put him to death on a cross is like killing your parent. Not only did Romans look at a cross and say, ugh, that is cursing and foolishness, we know what Jewish people at the time thought about it. Because in Deuteronomy 21, it says this, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And if a man has committed a sin that is worthy of death, and he is to be put to death, you are to hang him on a tree. So that's where the Romans were coming from, that's where the Jews were coming from, and that's why Paul, trying to help us make sense of this, says this in 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and to Gentiles foolishness. Now, I'm not simply trying to be funny here or make anybody feel guilty. To really appreciate this, it's very difficult because we walk around and we've made a piece of gold jewelry out of it, right? We wear a cross on our neck. We might even put stickers and put them on a car. Somebody came up to me afterwards, that cross is so cool, Neil, you ought to make some baseball caps out of it and sell them. And if you need one from your house, you could just drive to Waco and Joanna Gaines will provide you one. But you need to understand that if a Roman or a Jewish person would walk into this room today and see this, they would be repulsed. They would see something that is far more cruel, far more horrific than putting an electric chair up there. And it's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, trying to get a handle on this, he says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen. See, we say it is a symbol of foolishness and cursing, but also we sing the wondrous cross because it is the symbol of power and blessing. You know, if you've been in our church any time at all, you know that when I was young, I came to know Jesus because a guy was telling me about Jesus, and he quoted John chapter 1, verse 12 that says this, as many as received Jesus, to those he gives the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And I'm going to tell you, here's what I'm going to be praying, and I hope you're praying too, that when people come in this room on a Sunday morning and they see that cross, they would know that God wants to give them, as little Maddie Faith told us, a life forever with him in heaven. And the power to do that comes through what Jesus did in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And they would say, yes, I too want to become a child of God. If you want to become a child of God today, meaning in his forever family, you can say right now in your heart, Jesus, I believe in you. I want to know your power and blessing. It's the symbol of power and blessing. Now, number three, why we call the cross messy, it is a symbol of the staggering debt of sin. Staggering debt of sin. Okay, I know some of you know this. If you've been in the place where you have faced staggering debt, like debt you cannot pay, in over your head, you know how messy this is, right? If you've been in that place or you're in that place right now, you know how it can consume every thought, how it can be embarrassing, how it can be overwhelming, how you have to work constantly, your every thought is drawn to that. You may also know that when you can't pay that debt, you've had your house repossessed or your car repossessed. You may also know how it's broken relationships. You know, a cross, again, was so horrific, it was actually reserved for those with the worst of crimes. Crimes that Rome said, no way you can pay your debt against us. And therefore, when they started, the moment that they got to the place where they were going to put that person on the cross, they took that 100-pound crossbeam and they nailed the condemned person's hands with a tapered spike 6 inches long. With some ropes, they would hoist that beam and the person up and put it on the beam that was already there in the ground. And then they would nail their feet. And then they would also do this. They would take a little plaque with the name of the crime or crimes of the person. And they would take that and they would nail it to that cross. The Apostle Paul said, the wages of sin is death, the repossession of a soul. In church, you know, every religion is trying to figure out how to pay that debt in one form or another. And every person, intuitively, you know, you really do know there's something to pay. Just in the angst that you feel in your soul when you say, man, I'm not right. Something's not right. And you might not have been able to clearly identify it to God. But it is that debt that the Bible speaks about. The wages of sin is death, the repossession of a soul. And here's what we understand from our Bible, that every other religion is basically this. I'm going to figure out a way to pay that debt on my own. I'll work myself into the ground if I have to. And Jesus says, the payment I offer you is by divine grace, not human achievement, but the achievement of God himself. And see, we sing the wondrous cross as we look at the staggering debt of sin because in it we have the unimaginable forgiveness of that debt. You see, church, imagine this, that you were in over your head. You had a house note, college loans, car loans, there was no way ever you were going to pay, and somebody came and said, I'm going to pay your debt. You'd say, why? Because I want to, because I love you. That's what Jesus did. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul describes this whole dynamic When he says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with Jesus, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Then he says in verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross. You know, that is actually a picture of in those times when you were in jail, they would take a little piece of whatever and write down your crimes. And as you spent the time and did whatever you had to do, they would mark them off. We understand that when Jesus' hands and feet were being nailed to that cross, your sins were being nailed there also. Amen. You know, I hope that God would help us get a grasp on this idea of the unimaginable debt. I was reading this older theologian, Jonathan Owen, a couple days ago, and I saw this quote, and I wanted to give this to you just to try to get your mind and heart wrapped around this. Jonathan Owen said this, to see Jesus, who is the wisdom of God and the power of God, always beloved of the Father, to see him fear, tremble, bow, sweat, pray, and die. To see him lifted up on a cross, the earth trembling under him. Remember, there was an earthquake as if unable to bear his weight, and the heavens darkened over him. Remember, it grew dark as if to shut against his cry, and himself hanging between the both, the heavens and the earth. Owen says this, and all this because our sins did meet upon him. Amen. We sing the wondrous cross because it is a symbol of the unimaginable forgiveness of debt. And you know what I want you to hear? That I hope when you walk in here on a Sunday morning that you say, oh yeah, I don't have to live in fear of not measuring up. Oh yeah, I don't have to work myself to death to make sure somehow I'm okay to myself and to others and to the world, to God himself. And that when you look at this, you could see Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls that do not have to be repossessed. Next one. Why we call the cross messy. Okay, students, get ready for this one. Because when I see you there today, I'm thinking about when I was your age. Why we call the cross messy, it is a symbol of shame. I know you guys know what shame is. It's that feeling that's in you that goes like this. I feel less than. I feel afraid that somebody might know the weird, goofy things that I do. If somebody in my class knew this against me, they could use it against me. And there's some things that I've done that, man, if anybody caught it on a video and put it on Instagram, I'd beg my parents never to let me never go to school again. But I want you all to know something. You got parents who are feeling that also. And I just want you to think about what Jesus did for you, because we know that when somebody went to the cross, there was a very specialized team that took somebody to the cross. There was this commander and his soldiers, and the condemned person, they would actually strip all of his clothes off of him and scourge him, which meant this, that he would lose so much blood, he would almost be in shock and unaware of all that was happening. And after that, then he would take this 100-pound crossbeam. Think about this. when everybody at school found out something about you, that he would take the 100-pound crossbeam and he would have to walk through these crowded city streets naked. And then he would get there. And the whole ordeal made our condemned God as vulnerable as possible. You know, artists have traditionally painted this picture, if they have a person on a cross, they've painted this picture of the person on a cross with a loin covering over them. They did that for our sensibilities, right? Jesus was made as vulnerable as possible and shamed. And the beautiful thing on this is that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says that we are to fix our eyes on this Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, here's what's fascinating. It says he despised the shame. Students, when you feel shame, does anybody here say, "Oh, no big deal"? No, you want to go crawl in a hole in a closet somewhere, right? It says Jesus, he didn't think the shame was that big of a deal, and I want to tell you why. For the joy set before him, here was the joy. That one day he would go back and be with the glory of the Father, but not just this, that he would also bring you to that place, a place of honor. We sing the wondrous cross because it is not only the symbol of shame, it is the place of honor that God wants to guarantee every single person in this room who has believed in him. Next, in a couple weeks, we're going to be talking about 1 Peter chapter 2. And 1 Peter says it this way. It stands in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone." This is another picture of Jesus, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Jesus will not be put to shame. Amen? So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And there's this beautiful picture. And I just had to include this in this sermon. You know, when Jesus first came, one of the first recordings we have of when he started his ministry, you know what he did? He went into the synagogue that day. And he opens up the scroll of the Bible. And he reads some verses from Isaiah 61. Okay, if you're feeling some shame today, any students, any adults, I want you to really try to focus right in this moment. Because Jesus said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison doors to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn," and then to do this, "to grant to those who mourn in Zion," and I love this line, "to give them a beautiful headdress," that's honor, "instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit," and then he says this, "that they may be called oaks of righteousness." Y'all, an oak, a giant oak tree. You know what Jesus says? "I don't want you hiding in a closet anymore because I want to give you this honor. I want you to be a person who's like this giant oak tree who's not afraid to go anywhere, anytime, any place." You know what I hope? That every time you see this cross, you come in here and you say this, "I can choose God's healing over my hiding." Because what I know this is, God takes the broken, shame-filled pieces of our life and he brings them to something, it brings them together and makes something beautiful. Amen. Let me give you one more here, okay? Why we call the cross messy? It is the symbol of death. This summer, we had one memorial service after another. This Saturday, we will have another as we say goodbye to our good friend, Jan Capron, who prayed for many of us, including me, every day. And sociologists have said, we have this epidemic in our society, and it's called anxiety. It's in young people. I'm talking to my 9-year-old granddaughter last night, and she says, Poppy, did you hear about Pakistan? Poppy, did you hear about this? Poppy, did you hear about this? And I said to her, wow, you got a lot going on for 9 years old. And we've got this anxiety in our society because sociologists have told us that we are the least equipped society than any before us to handle suffering and death, and yet it's shoved in our face every day. Whether it's intentional or accidental, whether it's wars or abuse of people, sickness, age, whatever it is. And I want you to hear this. That when you look at that cross, you know what you understand? That Jesus took on the whole of human experience. Like there's not a thing that in our experience that Jesus himself didn't go through the very, very ultimate end of it. So here's what I want to do. Right now, I want to just read a part of John's account of Jesus dying on the cross. I want everybody to close your eyes for just a moment. I'm going to try to encourage you, if you've been distracted by friends or whatever's going on, you just, for 30 seconds here, close your eyes, and I want you to hear how the gospel, these are inspired words of God. So Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified Jesus and with Jesus two other men, one on either side, and Jesus right there in between. And Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. And Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, he said, I am thirsty. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. We call the cross messy because it is the symbol of death. You can open your eyes, and we know John later says, in his death, he gives us life. And we sing the wondrous cross because we have this juxtaposition that no human being would have ever thought of. It is the symbol of death and it is the symbol of life. Amen, church. And in the book of Romans, Paul says, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, let me tell you what that means. That when you believe in Jesus, again, as we've said, your sins are nailed to the cross. If we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then Paul goes on to say in that, in verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Okay, church, here's what we believe. We are promised life, amen? That life is for today, amen? Jesus says that life is to be abundant life, amen? Jesus says that life is to be a life of purpose, amen? Jesus says that life is forever and it will never end, amen? And I will tell you, when I was a young believer, one of the very first things my friend said to me after I said, yes, I believe in Jesus, he took me to 1 John 5, verse 11, and it says this, the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. And here's how clear and direct the scripture can get. He who has the Son of God has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And he actually wrote that for us when he said, these things I have written to you so that you might wish that on a good day you might have life. No, so that you would know 100% for sure every day right now you have a life. And I will hope that every time you walk in this worship center and you see that messy cross making beautiful things out of your life, you walk in and if you're depressed, you say, oh yeah, I've got life forever with him. And if you're discouraged, you'd say, oh yes, I have a life forever with him. That if you're not sure how your life is gonna go, you say, oh, this is never, never, never the end of the story. You see, that cross is empty, right? There's not a figure of a man on our cross because we understand that Jesus rose from the dead to give us life. Amen. So here's what I want to do. Yo, as I prepared this service, this sermon, I really wanted to have some people come and share how they have experienced this. And the first person I thought of was a friend. Her name is Marianne Sampson, and Marianne's gonna come up here today. Because I've asked Marianne to share some of her story. Would y'all welcome Marianne? You know, I've heard Marianne's story a couple times over the years. I've heard a longer version of it. And I want Marianne to come, because Marianne has really lived out this idea that we get to choose God's healing over our hiding because of what happened at the cross. And I have seen, Marianne, you know this, I have seen why we sing, I survey the wondrous cross in your life. Power, blessing, humility, life with purpose. So Marianne, thank you for being here today. Share with us your story.
Thank you. I always believed in God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. I was raised up in a church. I guess you could say I doubted his presence in my life. I was sexually abused as a child, and I felt an emptiness that I tried so hard to fill on my own. I started drinking and using drugs and entering in dysfunctional relationships to fill the brokenness that I felt. I tried getting sober many times. I had increments of sobriety, but I was a chronic relapser, or just someone that for whatever reason didn't get it. I continued to return to drugs in order to cope. The last time I used, I blacked out. I didn't go home. My children woke up that morning without their mother there. This disturbed me, to say the very least. As a result of that, a police officer called CPS. CPS came, and I tested positive for drugs. I was kicked out of my own home. My husband, who I was separated from, had to move back into the home and care for our son, and my daughters went to live with their dad. I was at my lowest point, I guess you could say my bottom. And I was willing, I guess circumstances made me willing to do anything necessary to get some help. So this required action. I called my best friend and I told her I needed help. She drove me down to Houston and I entered a 30-day treatment program. I was so beat down and realized that my will had got me there, that I was willing to have Jesus come into my life and help me. I wish I could tell you that my marriage was restored, but that isn't my story. What I can tell you, as a result of me surrendering my life to a desperate dependence on Jesus Christ, my children were eventually returned to me, and my life is so much better now than it was then. And I was delivered from the bondage of alcoholism and drug addiction since October 5th of 2014. Thank you. I've heard people say you get out of recovery what you put in it, and I really have to say this is true. I started coming to Celebrate Recovery here at Northwest. I found a sponsor, and I've been working with her ever since. What I found in Celebrate Recovery is a room of grace where no judgment takes place. I found other women seeking Jesus who've been on this road before me, and a church that is my family. God has really never left me and always carried me. And I've stepped out of hiding in order to heal. And I've taken baby steps along the way. But surrender daily to Jesus Christ, and I'm in an intentional relationship with Him that is based on prayer, meditation, fellowship with other believers, worship, studying His Word so that I can continue to grow spiritually. All of this to say that Jesus, who died on a messy cross to save me, and by His grace allowed me to tell my story, to provide hope to the hopeless.
Wow. Well, thank you, Marian. Thank you so much. Wow. Yeah, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together right now. In the words of the song we're about to sing, we're going to cast our minds on Calvary together here. I'm going to go over my 4 points because I really want God to lock these things in our mind. And when I come to, we sing the wondrous cross because you just give me the answer, okay? You ready for this? We call the cross messy because it's the symbol of human pride. But we sing the wondrous cross because it is the symbol of divine humility. Yes. And we call the cross messy because it is a symbol of foolishness and cursing, and we sing the wondrous cross because it is the symbol of God's power and blessing. And we call the cross messy because it is a symbol of this staggering debt of sin, but we sing the wondrous cross because it is a symbol of unimaginable forgiveness of that debt. And we call the cross messy because it is a symbol of shame. And let's say it loud together, because we sing the wondrous cross because it is the guarantee of honor. And we call the cross messy because it is a symbol of death. And we sing the wondrous cross because it is the symbol of life. Amen. Thank you, Father in heaven. Now, let's cast our mind on Calvary, and let's make the cross our boast right now.